Hey friends, special treat, J.B. Hickson, Not By Works Ministry, is back with us. He agreed to do another show in a short amount of time, so it's a blessing. Thanks, guys, for listening, for sharing the podcast, for praying for us, and we've got J.B. coming up.
Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
All right, guys. Again, we are so thankful for you. And by God's grace, we're expanding our territory. And we're growing as a show, Worldview Matters, on platforms and other ways. So thank you. We are just thankful for your prayers and those who just jumped on board during our recent fundraiser and decided to donate and just be part of the team here. So God bless you. JB, notbyworks.org, he agreed to do another show with us because we appreciate his voice, his ministry, and we're going to talk about all kinds of things today. So, brother, thank you again for your time, and I see you took away the winter scene, the winter trees
from the background. We still got a winter mountaintops there. It's cold and snowy here, but we wouldn't expect any different in Colorado.
So. Yeah, well, that's the way it is there, but we'll see what happens in Northeast Wisconsin. So, brother, last time we talked about perseverance, very important topic, and also about apostasy. People, the challenge with Scripture is, it's true, and there will be some believers that will fall away. Let's start right there. Then we'll go into some headlines and make this just a free-flowing conversation, but start with the sobering truth that we've got to stay the course, because there will be people that probably we know, and maybe even leaders, that will fall away, and that's scriptural, that's prophetic.
Yeah, you know, the writer of Hebrews addresses this really throughout the whole book. It's an amazing book. Many people think Paul wrote it. That's where I'm kind of inclined to go. But we don't know for sure who wrote it. It's anonymous. But it's a powerful book speaking to a group of believers in the first century in the late 60s when Nero was really ratcheting up his persecution. And so consequently, a lot of Jewish Christians, that is Jews who had converted to Christianity by placing their faith in Christ and Him alone for salvation, they were being persecuted. They were facing horrific torture and so forth. And so many of them, sadly, were falling away. They were forsaking the assembling of themselves together, the writer tells us. They were casting away their confidence. They were not holding fast the confession of their hope. And so the writer writes this long treatise, 13 chapters, to just encourage them to keep on keeping on and hang on. So now fast forward 2,000 years, and the church, of course, has drifted so far from its historical and biblical moorings. We're this great last days apostasy that is talked about throughout the New Testament is happening right before our eyes. And so it's more important than ever that we latch on to these admonitions in Scripture to abide in Christ. That means to remain close to Him and in close fellowship with Him, because as John said in 1 John 2:28, we don't know when He's coming back, and we want to be confident at His coming. Now, sadly, there's a false teaching that always rears its ugly head when you talk about perseverance that suggests that if you don't persevere, that you're going to go to hell. Well, of course, our eternal destiny, thankfully, is not dependent upon our ability to hang on to Christ. Yes. It's dependent solely upon His promise, and He said, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. So we certainly don't want to ever suggest that a person who fails to persevere or drifts away from the Lord is not saved. But at the same time, there are serious consequences with taking that action, and we need to remember to hold fast our confession of hope.
And also in the last podcast we did with you, JB, we talked a lot about some of the events that are happening culturally around America, but also in other places where Christians can potentially lose a little bit of faith or get overwhelmed by it. And so that was just a very encouraging episode for me personally, just to talk about these things and to hear your reminders of, you know, what's going to happen and the apostasy. But let's bring in some headlines again. Now, let's talk about Israel. And what, first of all, just what a, just the existence of Israel and her birth in 1948, prophetic, and that doesn't that have the finger of God all over it? We kind of tend to forget that with all that's happening with the world coming against Israel today and the anti-Semitism, right?
Yeah, people have short memories. You know, the Harvard professor George Santayana said, "He who doesn't know history is doomed to repeat it." And so it is amazing when you think about it that in such a short time, Israel has become such a central piece of the global scene. But of course, that's no surprise to the students of Scripture, because it goes all the way back 2,000 years before Christ to the unconditional promise that God made to Abraham, that from his seed would come land and global blessing and, ultimately, an incredible blessing would come on there, land, seed, and blessing. And so, it was 1,800 years or so of, wondering how in the world is this prophecy going to be fulfilled? And then all of a sudden, the super sign, as it's often called, in 1948, Israel reemerges. And since then, it's just been amazing to see God's hand of blessing on his chosen people.
And since we are going to talk a little bit more about Israel and prophecy, it's interesting that one of the things is Israel surrounded by enemies. Now, Andy Woods wrote a book, I think, almost 10 years ago. My goodness, I'm blanking on the title now.
I know which one you're talking about. Middle East Meltdown.
Middle East Meltdown, yes. Phenomenal. But he talks about all the nations surrounding Israel that are against her. I mean, enemies on every side. And the Bible is very clear about this, that it has been that way, but it will be that way in the end times. And we are seeing some of those signs, JB. We are seeing coalitions and partnerships, right, that are very interesting, strange bedfellows that are coming against Israel. Would you care to speak to that before we look at a few headlines?
Yeah, it's really hard to make sense of it in a way. I mean, we've got the biblical roadmap, of course, but I mean, the alliances and, who's beating who, it's hard to make sense of it. But all I know is that at the big picture, it seems like we're coming to the place where Israel is going to be living in relative peace in unwalled villages. And that, to me, is just setting the sign for that northern invasion that Ezekiel 38 and 39 talk about. So I tell you, there are a lot smarter guys than me, like Bill Salas, and you mentioned Andy Woods and people like that, that can take our best stab at trying to pinpoint current events and how that might be the fulfillment of Scripture. But there's no question that all eyes are on the Middle East right now.
What do you think about the fact that it seems, and when you look at Netanyahu and some of the military leaders there, the leadership, it seems like the gloves are off. It seems like they're not listening to the UN anymore. They're not, thank God, they're not listening to the O'Biden-Harris administration anymore, and those who are saying, no, we need a ceasefire, Israel, you need to back off, they are just, it seems like they're really going forward and really causing some damage to the Hamas and their other enemies. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, again, if you have a biblical worldview, then you understand it, because they are being attacked, they are being tortured. Obviously, the October 7th, 2023 event is still very much fresh in people's minds. And so any free country, take the theology out of it, any free country ought to have the ability to defend themselves and go after the enemies. I mean, certainly the United States did that with Iraq and Afghanistan, and Iraq had nothing to do with 9/11, that we now know, as the late Colin Powell said before he died. So we get that they have that right. But biblically, it's even more exciting, because we know that they are his chosen people, and that God is with them, and this is more than just a military battle, it's a spiritual battle. But I might interject here too, because Israel, as you said, the gloves are off and they're doing everything they can to defend their homeland. Unfortunately, that is being misconstrued, and there's all kinds of misinformation and fake news out there, particularly from the left, about this alleged genocide and them killing innocent people. And I think we need to really continue to defend against that misinformation, because I come up against people all the time, especially young people. And just last week, I was at lunch with somebody, and they were talking about, this so-called genocide, and it's like, they're so deceived. And now, again, that's not to say that in war there aren't, unfortunate casualties and mistakes and so forth, but to suggest somehow that Israel is the aggressor here, or the bad guy, or they're targeting innocents, is just, there's no basis in reality of such a view. And but yeah, absolutely, we say, go get them, and defend yourself. And it does concern me, and I'll throw a question back at you. Are you concerned at all that eventually one of the bullies on the block is going to say enough's enough, and then they're going to respond with a hot war? I'm speaking here of Iran or Russia.
Well, yeah, especially when you're talking about targeting some of their nuclear sites. Oh yeah. I mean, this could th it's a volatile situation, and it's what do people call it? A powder keg, ready to explode. Yeah, I see some potential for that as well. But I wanted to ask you about three different categories, and you can pick whatever one you want to discuss. Just as far as prophetic signs, the rise of the Gog and Magog alliance. We talked about alliances as far as nations. What about the rise of a united Europe? And or the rise of a global government. These are all signs of the end times that are prophetic. So we got the Gog Magog, you got United Europe, which is interesting to me, according to Daniel in Revelation 17, and the rise of global government. That's not as surprising. And I think since COVID, more people understand what a global government could look like. JB, go ahead, your thoughts.
Yeah, I mean, those second two really kind of conflate together. And, we are seeing a massive, and have been for several years now, populist uprising. A lot of the radical left-wing leaders are, people are finally saying enough is enough. I don't think it's in any way a spiritual revival or anything. I just think it's common sense. People are going, hey, this is ridiculous. A man's a man, a woman's a woman, that kind of thing. But it does, in the midst of that, that milieu, this global populist uprising, you do see some signs that I think should get our attention and possibly raise a red flag. I mean, Trump, and people are talking about this over the last few weeks, so it's not like it's completely falling on deaf ears. But Trump is out there talking about expansionism and wanting to take over, change the name of the Gulf of Mexico, take over the Panama Canal, take over Greenland, make Canada the 51st state. Whatever his motives, and I'm not in any way impugning his motives, the net result of that is a regionalization that begins to look very similar to the Club of Rome's plan that they put out many decades ago. And certainly, if we're going to see a one world government, you're going to have to break down nationalistic lines. And one way to do that
Interesting.
is to expand America's territory.
Interesting. I'll never forget. And what you said, we need to think about that and watch for what's happening, what will happen once the administration takes over. If you think about just what has been done in the future, it shouldn't surprise us. But when he spoke, I don't remember what year it was when he was president, in front of the UN, I think it was in New York, he said America will never be a globalist nation. But it just seems like there are maybe signs that, I don't know if it's his advisors or maybe he's, I don't know, maybe you can just share your insight on this, but it seems like there's some potential for globalism in what the things that some of the policies, like you said, expanding America. By the way, it makes for a good meme. Make Canada the 51st state. That's a good meme, right? But go
For
ahead.
sure. And by the way, thank goodness we don't have Kamala in there, because I think at one point she was talking about making Canada the 47th state, but that just shows you how intelligent she is. But anyway, no, let's take the politics out of it and the Trump and all of that out of it. Let's just kind of step back and look at what could be happening as far as the role America might play in Bible prophecy, right? This is something Bible prophecy experts love to talk about. Where are we? The traditional view is that America is decimated by the rapture and that we're not in any sense playing a role. I think that's Very possible. In fact, I think it's possible we could be decimated even before the rapture because of, the economics and all kinds of other dangerous things that are here. But another just, theory that I want to throw out there, I think it's worth thinking about is we know we're headed towards a one world government. That much is clear. It will be led at first by the Antichrist and the beast system. Ultimately, it'll be led by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he comes back, our Savior, who died and rose again for our sins. But it's possible, or one scenario to contemplate, is not that America is destroyed, even though we know the elites want to destroy this country. We're standing in the way of a one world globalist system. They, rather than destroying us, they might subsume us. I mean, when you think about it, Washington, D.C. and New York City are very powerful localities when it comes to the presence of the global elite. I mean, there's all kinds of a dark underworld that emanates from those cities. So I could see America never, standing up and waving the white flag and saying, we cede our sovereignty to a global government. But I could see them becoming sort of de facto the seat of a global
Interesting.
government. And so there's a lot to watch as things
Yeah.
unfold.
Very interesting. And as you said, you wrote about this in your previous book. 2025 is going to be a fascinating year, and here we are. But we've got to take a brief pause. We're with J.B. Hickson, Not by Works Ministries. We'll be right back on Worldview Matters.
Today's show is brought to you by Harbingers Daily, world news biblically understood. Stay informed at harbingersdaily.com.
Hey, if you are listening to our show via audio podcast, you can help us out by leaving a 5-star review on either Apple or Spotify to help the show rise in the rankings. And also, we just started a YouTube channel, and we'll see how that goes. But you can look us up and subscribe at Worldview Matters, David Fiorazzo, no spaces, Worldview Matters. David Fiorazzo on YouTube. Thanks, guys. J.B. Hickson is our guest. Before we talk a little bit more, and I want to go back to Israel, but this scripture came to mind as we were talking. Romans 13:11, it says, "Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near." JB, before we go back to Israel, just your thoughts on, it sounds like a sense of urgency is required here for us because Paul was writing about it then.
Yeah, absolutely. And that goes into really understanding what are the last days. That's a term that's used in scripture in a technical sense to refer to the present church age. If you look at a panoramic view of the ages, the church age is indeed the final age prior to the consummation of the kingdom when Christ comes back and the kingdom is inaugurated. So in God's timetable, this really is the last days. That's why he calls it that. And then there are a couple of places in scripture where it talks about the last of the last days or the latter times or the last hour. And those are some of the signs of the times that we love to talk about and point out and recognize that things are getting, in fact, worse and worse and worse. And as we get closer to the end of these last days, prior to the rapture and the start of the end times is not the same thing as the last days, two different things. As we get closer to the end of these last days, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And so I think it's an exciting time to be alive. You think about in any other era in human history when God could have had us living, we're living in this day and age, and there absolutely is an urgency. When Paul in Romans 13 talks about our salvation is near, remember the term salvation in scripture is not always referring to our eternal salvation from the penalty of sin, which only comes by trusting in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose again for our sins. But salvation is also used of salvation from physical or temporal or practical things. And in the context of Romans 13, as well as in the Thessalonian epistles, Paul talks about God, how God has promised to save us from the wrath that is to come, from that 70th week of Daniel. We will be delivered prior to that time. And that deliverance is what Paul says is getting closer and closer.
Amen. Amen. Oh, my goodness. It's exciting to talk about this, JB. Thank you for that perspective. Let's go back to what's going on in Syria. The dismantling of or the collapse of the Assad regime kind of took a lot of people by surprise. It was quite a shocking and dramatic turn of events. And I'm looking over at Harbinger's Daily, which I go to quite frequently because they're such supporters of this ministry. And at the end of last year, just a few weeks ago, Jan Markell wrote an article called Damascus Drones and Scandal. But let's talk about Damascus also, because there's that prophecy in Isaiah 17, and I know people take it different ways. What are your thoughts on what's going on over there in Damascus right now?
Yeah, I've always been inclined to see Isaiah 17 as historical, not prophetic, but I'm open. I don't think it abundantly clear. And so as I've talked to Bill Salas about it on my program, I like to say I've got my feet firmly planted in midair because I'm not quite sure. You know, I mean, there's good biblical proof and contextual proof for both viewpoints. But as far as the coup over there, you know, I think it was surprising to most people in the world. But you know who it probably wasn't surprising to, besides God, was the CIA color coup involved agents, because they do that and have been doing that for the last 100 years, well, since the CIA was created after World War II, all over the world. So, you know, there is, whether people realize it or not, a dark cabal that is kind of meeting in smoke-filled rooms, planning global events and, you know, crowning kings and deposing kings and so forth. And I think a lot of what we perceive to be organic is there's usually some staged component to it. And so then that begs the question, why? What are they hoping to get out of it? And that's a much more difficult question to answer. But I... very few things, you know, happen by accident on the global scene.
Well, thanks for your honesty. That's what I appreciate out of you. And I like that your feet are firmly planted in midair. So let's come back to America, still talking about Israel, though, because I want to talk about anti-Semitism. And just recently, I don't remember what event triggered this, but there were some pro-Palestinian protests again. I was not surprised, but kind of amazed at the extent of the protests on college campuses since October 7, a year and a half ago or so, almost. But there's an article over on Harbinger's Daily, Stoking Violence, Is America Still a Safe Harbor for Jewish People? Now, JB, if you were our grandparents or great-grandparents and you saw a headline like that in the newspaper, you'd go, what the heck are they talking about? Is America still a safe harbor for Jewish people? Things have changed. And what are your concerns or observations on that?
Yeah, you know, I have a little personal anecdote there. Last fall, we were traveling up in the Northeast in New England, and we made our way across some of the Ivy League campuses, Wendy and I did. And when we were on the campus of Brown University in Providence, Rhode Island, there we came upon in one of the courtyards there, the quads, a bunch of students making signs and building banners and putting them up for a forthcoming Palestinian rally that night to protest against Israel. And so that was kind of interesting. And then we were in Boston and we were walking around the campus and it was night, and one of the dorm rooms at Harvard, there was the light was on in the room, but there was a Israeli flag up in the window covering the whole window with the light shining behind it. And I remember standing there looking at it. I took a picture of it and I thought that's really a stark metaphor for the two sides philosophically of what we see in on college campuses today, and really in our culture at large. Frankly, I was a little surprised that other students at Harvard hadn't ripped it down or had allowed it, you know, to that student to have that flag. Obviously, it was a Jewish student, or at least I guess maybe not a Jewish student. It could have been just a pro-Israel student. But yeah, there's you know, the young people today, unfortunately, their minds, as Paul says in Colossians 2, have been taken captive. They've been carried off. And they just don't have, sadly, the ability to think critically and see through the lens of of absolute truth. And so they're jumping on this anti-Israel bandwagon, and it's a force to be reckoned with. It's not going to go away easily.
Yeah. By design, by the way, if you look at the K-12 indoctrination centers in America, which edits and removes true history and the Judeo-Christian worldview and the biblical worldview, that's I was talking with someone else on the podcast, on a different podcast today, About just the fact that it's an ABC culture now, anything but Christ, anything but the Christian worldview, because you've got Wicca, you've got Islam, you've got Buddhism, you've got all kinds of things, and biblical Christianity, nope. So that's anyway, a sign for us. But so let's wrap this up, JB, and I just seem to want to go back to the days of Noah and those scriptures that is a warning. Matthew 24, and this is the New Living Translation. Usually I like the New King James or I like the New American Standard. Those are my two favorite. But in the New Living Translation, it says, in those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes, Jesus said. That's Matthew 24, 38 and 39. If you'd like to wrap us up with those sobering words, warnings from Jesus, go ahead, JB.
Yeah, I think there's another tidal wave of judgment coming, just like there was in Noah's day. That's what he's talking about there. It's talking about the second coming. Jesus is there in the Olivet Discourse, not the rapture. But in Noah's day, they had been warned and warned and warned again, but they turned a deaf ear. They weren't listening. They didn't heed the warning. And the flood came, and it destroyed them all, as Luke says in his account of that same story. And so I think that we're going to see during the future tribulation generation, deception reach unprecedented heights, so that even with all the prophecy being fulfilled in that 70th week of Daniel, they're going to be people, Jewish people, who take the mark and are deceived. Now, what are the implications of that for us today? Well, if it's going to get even worse after the rapture, that means in the lead up to the rapture, we're going to see things getting worse and worse, setting the stage. And so I think the warning is very applicable to the body of Christ today to look up and be watchful, to pay attention to the warnings, to not be swept away in that tidal wave of deception that is all around us. And you know, the one final thing I'll say is, because since you brought up Noah, God always works in the remnant. You know, it was Noah's family that was on the ark. Everybody else was swept away in judgment. You know, you had before that, you had Lot and his family that were the remnant coming out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You had 12 or 11 disciples that changed the world with Jesus. It's always the remnant. And so I would just challenge people today, make sure you're part of that remnant. If you stand up and realize you're all on the same bandwagon, man, that should give you pause. Double check.
Wow. That's good. Good way to wrap this up, JB. Thanks a lot. Appreciate your time. We squeezed two podcasts in with you in within a week or so. So thank you so much. It worked out well.
I'm grateful. Thank you, brother. Yeah. It's always a blessing.
All right. And the next time, well, maybe we'll have you on one more time before your book comes out, but at least one of the next times you're going to have a brand new book. I will have it in hand according to a promise from you.
Yes. it's an unconditional promise, like God's promise to Abraham. I'm going to send it to you free of charge.
Awesome. Can't wait to talk about it. Give the title again, just so people can look for it.
The Great Last Days Apostasy, How the American Church Has Fallen Away.
Wow. Sobering. But let's continue to keep the faith, friends. Thanks, brother. We'll talk to you soon.
God bless.
All right. God bless you, friends. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter.